Happy Thanksgiving. I hope you had a good time with your family, and it's good to see some of you who have traveled here from out of town to spend Thanksgiving and Merry Christmas in advance. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to the book of Colossians, and if you're using one of the Bibles in the seats, that's page 983. Why do we spend so much time going through the Bible? Some of you might be thinking, oh, why don't we just talk about things that are relevant? Or why don't we just have a series of topical messages on Christmas? Well, the reason we go through the Bible is because this is where we meet God. This is where we learn about. Proverbs 2 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In the commandments of God, in the word of God, is where we find out about God and get to know God. And Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 are all about treasure. You want to be rich? Wouldn't you really like to be rich and have flexibility and options that maybe you don't now? Well, Colossians 2 says that we have a treasure in Jesus Christ. And you can have a treasure if you find Christ. But you can also find a treasure if you can break the Beale ciphers. You ever heard of the Beale ciphers? It sounds like something out of a Nicolas Cage film. About 200 years ago, Thomas J. Beale found an enormous treasure out near the border of New Mexico and Colorado, which included silver, gold, and precious stones. And he dragged that treasure home. He had some help. Dragged that treasure home to Virginia, and he hid it underground there. In 1821, he decided to head back out west to look for more treasure. But before he left, he decided he needed an insurance policy. So he stopped by the Washington Hotel in Lynchburg, Virginia, and left a package with the owner, Robert Morris. Inside the package were three documents. The first one described the exact location of the treasure. It was encoded. And first one was the exact location of the treasure. The second, the treasure's contents. And the third, the surveyors to whom the treasure belongs. And you can see it's in this numerical code. And it was actually the first one, the second one, they decoded and found out that it was coded to the Declaration of Independence. Go figure. And so the treasure hunters figured out there's enough treasure here to start salivating. And they've been searching for this thing for 200 years. It includes 2,921 pounds of gold, 5,100 pounds of silver, and $1.5 million in precious stones. All told, about $60 million is buried somewhere under the ground in Virginia. And if you can crack the code, you can find the treasure and be fabulously rich. Now, don't get up and leave just yet. They've been looking for it for 200 years. You can wait until noon or until after the service is over. Colossians 2 tells us that our real treasure is at the center of the Christian life. When you find our real treasure, you'll never be the same. And Paul says the key to living the successful Christian life, the key to becoming the man or woman that God wants you to be, is to discover this treasure. This treasure is available to you. It is fabulously rich. It will transform your life. So Paul answers three questions we're going to look at this morning. What is the treasure? Why is it so valuable? And how do we get it? First question, what is the treasure? What is the treasure? And if you've been with us, you remember that Paul told us in chapter 1 of Colossians that he is joyful even though his circumstances are hard. He's in prison, and yet he's filled with joy. Here's why he is doing all of this and enduring prison. It's because he wants you and I to get the treasure. He wants you and I to get the treasure. It's why he's going through all of this. Chapter 2 and verse 1 of Colossians. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, Colossae's sister. They're like Perry and Morris, right by each other, Colossae and Laodicea. And for all who have not seen me face to face. And that word struggle, literally in the Greek, is the word agonizo, agonize. I'm agonizing for you. And see, chapter 1, verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that powerfully works within me. He's agonizing, struggling against the opponents of Christianity and against the difficulties of ministry and travel and jail. Why? Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Verse 3, in whom, that is in Jesus Christ, in him, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is the key clue. We're trying to uncrack the puzzle here. And the treasure is in Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. If you go after the wrong treasure, you will be deceived. You'll be lied to. This is guaranteed. What they're saying, what the false teachers, what the world around you is saying, sounds plausible, sounds reasonable, sounds very convincing. Their arguments are well designed to fool you. These false teachers are experts. They're experts. They learn the art of debating and arguing and persuasion to try to draw you in. Verse 5, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. You're living like you should, and the firmness of your faith in Christ. You're rock solid in your relationship with Jesus. Verse 6, therefore, this is the command. In light of all that I just said in the first five verses, therefore, the command, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And that word walk is Bible language for how you should live. This is the way you should live. Rooted and built up in him, you're planted into Christ, established in the faith, your life are built on Jesus Christ, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving, you're grateful people. So Paul is saying that he has gone through all of this struggle, all of this agonizing, all of the circumstances and experiences that he's been facing, so that you and I will get the treasure. Now, that word treasure is a really important Bible word. You might be surprised at this. English teachers, you'll love this. The word treasure in the Greek is the word thesaurus. Thesaurus. Do you know that a thesaurus is a treasure of words? Well, that's what literally the Greek word. Your thesaurus is your treasure. And think about that for a minute. Why is treasure so important? Often when the Bible uses treasure, that word treasure, it's talking about a physical treasure, like the Beale treasure, buried underground, $6 million. And often, when the Bible talks about treasure, it's talking about wealth. For example, Matthew 2:11, the wise men came to Jesus, opening their treasures. They offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. When Moses was in Egypt, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So Moses loved Jesus more than all the riches and wealth of Egypt. So then Jesus comes, and Jesus says that people have two kinds of treasures, a physical treasure and a spiritual treasure. Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Literally, he says, don't treasure earthly treasures, but treasure heavenly treasures. Everyone at the center of their soul has something that they treasure. Everyone has something that they treasure in their heart. Well, what does it mean to treasure something? It means to look at something, to look at the beauty and the value of it. To treasure something is to say, I love this. Everything is worth it to get this. If I have this, it's all worth it. And if I have this, I'm worth it. In other words, everyone has something that they treasure. It might be money. It might be your career. It might be athletic accomplishment. It might be status. It might be your family, your kids. It could be romance and the prospect of romance. It could be all kinds of things, and you're looking at it, and it's your treasure, and you can tell what it is, because when you look at this thing, if you're saying, if I could have this, then it'll all be worth it. Every person in this room has something on earth that they're treasuring. And so if I had this, it would all be worth it, and I'd be worth it. It's kind of like Lord of the Rings and Gollum. Remember, Gollum had this ring that he treasured, and he called it his precious. And all of us have a precious, something that we long for that makes life worth it. And this is precious to me. This is the thing. If I have it, it's all worth it. This is the thing. If I have it, then I'm worth it, and my life has meaning, and my life has significance. And you have something, and whatever that thing is, you're enslaved to it. It's your master. Anything your soul treasures, once your soul treasures something, you will pay any price for it, and you will do anything to get it, because the only thing that you think is worth it. And so that helps us to understand Colossians. Jesus is saying, don't make the center of your life the things on this earth that won't last. Don't float your life around and orient your life toward the things that are temporary, that will disappoint you, that will betray you. They won't last. Things like money, things that money buys. Put something permanent and eternally rich and valuable at the center of your life. That's what Jesus is saying. Luke 18. Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler. One thing you still lack, so all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. That was his problem. He had the wrong treasure. His treasure was money. He says, you know, you need to have eternal treasure. You need to have a spiritual treasure. Come and follow me. You need a different treasure at the center of your life, young man. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul describes the gospel in us. Talking to Christians, and the gospel in you, the good news. We have this treasure in jars of clay, and this jar is starting to get older. Some of you have noticed, and your jar is getting older, and sooner or later it's going to fall apart. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? To show the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. The rich, precious, powerful message of the gospel, our treasure, we carry around in ordinary lives. In mortal, frail human lives, in weakness, to show that the real power is God, it's not in us. And so we come back to Colossians 2, verse 3, in him lie all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what is the treasure? It's maturity in Christ. How do we know that? We just go back up to the previous chapter. Chapter 1, verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the treasure, maturity in Christ. So Colossians 2 and verse 9, I've gone through this struggle for you in Laodicea and for all who've not seen me face to face, that, what is that? That there. The hearts may be encouraged. What is the treasure of maturity? The word mature means to be complete, to reach the end, to be grown up. So how do you know if a tree is mature? It starts to reproduce. How do you know if an animal is mature? It's able to reproduce. Well, how do you know if a person is mature? A person is able to reproduce and also able to make wise and good choices. A person is mature when they know what really matters. They're able to make good decisions. They're willing to pursue delayed gratification rather than just going for what they have to have right now. They're willing to put off their desires for something richer later, the ability to recognize deception. For the Christian, this means Jesus Christ is at the center. And so Paul is saying, I've done all this struggling, all this agonizing to get you the gospel, not just so that you can believe and get saved, but so that you can become fully grown up. That's the goal. The goal is not to get numbers on a roster and a membership role. The goal is to have believers who are mature, growing up in Christ, able to go out into the world and survive and live moral and holy and godly lives pleasing to God. That's the treasure. Question number two, why is this treasure so valuable? Why is it so valuable? Well, because it's worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for. So Paul uses this language of Greek games to describe how he's been fighting for our maturity, this struggle. He's been struggling, and it's a term used of a race or boxing or wrestling in the ancient Olympics. It's the word that means conflict, so what you treasure is what you're willing to fight for. That's what he's saying. What you treasure is what you're willing to fight for. Any treasure worth having is worth fighting for. For example, if you want to be a mature pianist, you have to fight for it. If you want to be a mature scholar at university, well, you have to fight for that. You want to be a mature parent? Well, you fight for that. You fight for your kids. You fight for your family. Christians must fight for maturity. Not automatic. It's not something, you know, you plant a tree in the yard and just automatically becomes a big tree. That's not the way it happens with Christianity. The only way you get maturity is to fight for it. It's a struggle to get up some mornings and read your Bible and pray and have your devotions. It's a struggle to sort out truth from error in what I'm hearing in the media and what comes to me on Instagram and what I'm reading on Facebook and what I see on the news websites. It's a struggle to say no to sin and no to the flesh and determined by God's help to be pure and holy when everyone else says, that's a foolish way to live. Just give in to your feelings. It's a fight. It's a fight. So how hard are you fighting to become complete in Christ? How hard are you struggling? Are you wrestling? Are you boxing? Are you racing? I love that old line in the hymn. I'm an old guy, so I get to quote old hymns, right? I love this line in that old hymn. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. It's a fight. You're never going to be mature in Christ. You're never going to be complete in Christ. You're never going to find the treasure unless you struggle. Look. This thing called growing up in Jesus is not going to be a first-round knockout. And if you've been a Christian for a little while and you're saying, why am I not mature? Why are things still hard? Why are things still difficult? Because it's a battle. And it's a lifelong battle. It's a struggle. No one is instantly mature. Maturity is a lifelong process. It's not a 100-yard dash. If you want to grow a squash, it takes 40 days. You want to grow an oak tree, it takes 40 years. And I know a lot of squash Christians, don't you? There's a battle to fight. There's a work to be done. And Paul's saying, I want you to grow so much. I want you to grow so much that you begin to look like him, like God, like Jesus Christ. I want you to think like him and walk like him and act like him. The treasure of maturity is worth fighting for. Why is the treasure of maturity so valuable? It's because you require spiritual strength to succeed. It takes spiritual strength to succeed. You will not succeed in your walk with Christ unless you are strong. And that's there in verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, this is what I'm fighting for. That, in transition to the reason, that four things that make you strong. That you may be, I'm fighting for this, that you may be encouraged. Their hearts may be encouraged. Heart strength. And that word encouraged in the original language means to come alongside and help. The Holy Spirit is our encourager. He comes alongside. He gives spiritual strength to our heart. And in English, encourage. Encourage means put courage in our hearts. Don't you love that? Just think through. N-I-N, courage. Encourage. Put strength in my heart. Maturity is growing strong-hearted. So that when troubles and storms and temptations and lies come, they don't derail me like they did before. I'm not as gullible as I was before. I'm not as weak as I was before. I don't get derailed as easily as I did before. I'm encouraged. Second, we're knit together, being knit together in love. You can picture that, right? If you're a sower, if you're a knitter, being knit together in love, community love. It ought to be obvious that you simply can't grow up in God in isolation from other Christians. You cannot possibly mature in Christ alone. It is a spiritual impossibility to mature in Christ alone. Knit together, that means march in unison, live in agreement. And so what Paul is saying is living in community is God-ordained means of growth. Living as a church. You thought, oh, yeah, you know, those other people, they're broken and they're, oh, yeah, of course they are. Living together with broken people and sinful people and people who have a lot of growing to go and do and people who are porcupines. This is what grows us to maturity. And maturity requires others because the reason maturity requires others is because maturity is not information. Maturity is not information. You can sit at home and stream sermons all day long and become knowledgeable about God. Maturity is not information. It's the transformation of your character, which happens only as you experience the presence of others in your life. You can become smart at home alone. You can't become mature. The only way to become mature is to live life in the presence of others who are difficult and who provoke you and who cause you to struggle. Third thing that makes you strong, you get strong as you're encouraged, you get strong as you're knit together. Assurance, the riches of full assurance of understanding, certainty of the truth, certainty of the truth. You become mature as you grow in confidence in God and in His and the Holy Spirit's work, and you grow in confidence in God's promises. And so assurance is saying, I am confident that Jesus Christ is alive and He has risen from the grave and His Holy Spirit is real and He keeps His word and I can face whatever comes next in my life. Any athlete in this room will tell you that athletic confidence comes from repetition. Repetition. You do it over and over and over and over until you're sick of the coach and you're sick of practice and you just do it over and over and you shoot free throws and you shoot 100 free throws and you shoot 1,000 free throws and you shoot 10,000 free throws until you can finally get to 33% on the basketball court during the game, right? You just shoot them and shoot them and shoot them, and through repetition you become good. And that's how we get assurance, doing it over and doing it again and again. That's maturity, getting confidence, knowing what's right and what's wrong, and living this Christian life. Number four is knowledge. Knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Minds focused on Christ. Your mind, your thinking puts Jesus Christ at the center of my thinking. He's at the center of my life. And this mystery that Paul talks about, this mystery means that all of the Bible points to Him and is fulfilled in Him. My life only makes sense as it comes in conformity to Him. So what Paul's telling us is, you require spiritual strength to succeed. Why is this treasure of maturity so valuable? Here in verses 4 and 5, Paul says, foolishness is deadly, contagious. Foolishness is deadly, contagious, but maturity will immunize you. Verse 4 and 5. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am as in body, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Plausible arguments. I love this translation. And it's the only place that this word, plausible arguments, is used in the New Testament. It means enticing, persuasive speech. Paul's saying, I don't want anyone to lead you off on a wild goose chase going after mysteries, going after secrets. When you are immature, you will believe almost anything. You know, people who have been deluded into cults, some of the people who have gone into the cults are some of the smartest people I know. It's not about how smart you are. It's how gullible you are, how immature you are. People who are deceived by false teaching are not necessarily stupid. It's because you're immature. Jesus Christ is not at the center. And so false teaching always says, Jesus plus something equals everything. Jesus plus something equals everything. They're always adding something to Jesus. And that's what's going on in Colossae. In Colossae, they're buying up this mixed up mess of Judaistic legalism. They're putting themselves back under the Torah and pagan mysticism. So they're saying you got to be a Jewish mystic in order to be saved. And it's absolutely ridiculous. But Paul is encouraged by the people of Colossae. I'm delighted, he says. I'm delighted to hear of your careful and orderly ways. You're becoming mature. And I loved it. So if you don't grow together, if you don't grow wise and grow in Christ, the liars and deceivers are going to eat you alive. Spiritual maturity in Christ is our treasure. Third question, how do we get this treasure? How do we get this treasure? Paul tells us here in three ways we get this treasure. Three ways we get this treasure. Number one, have your hearts knit together with other believers. Maturity requires community. Have you ever noticed how many excuses people have for not being involved in the community of believers? Why they don't go to church? The Pew poll asked people why they call themselves Christians and they don't go to church. They have three reasons. I practice my faith in other ways. I don't like my congregation or my religious practice or singing or services. And I've never found a church that I like. And you notice all three of those excuses have this in common. It's all me-centered. It's all about me, personal preferences, feelings. And the reality is, Paul's saying, what does God want you to do? Jesus just wants you to love his bride. He wants you to love his wife. You can't say, well, you know, I love Jesus. I can't stand his wife, but I love Jesus. That is a spiritual impossibility. It doesn't work. Christ loved his church and gave himself up for her. Not because she was perfect. I mean, she's long way from perfect. I love this church, but this church is a long way from perfect. That's not why he loves his bride. He loves his bride because he gave himself for her. He bought her. He owns her. Maturity requires community. Number two, know what you've been given. Know what you've been given. Verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. What's he mean? The way to become mature, the way to find this treasure of maturity and live for Jesus is the same way you got saved. The same way you got saved is how you grow up in Jesus. Believing the gospel, gospel-centered living. I live by the power of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He substituted himself for me on the cross so that I could bear his righteousness. That's how I become a Christian. That's how I grow as a Christian. I got saved by grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Maturity is God's free gift of grace working it through my struggles. And the result is that you've been given a new life in Christ. The Christian life is not your old life refurbished. I like to buy refurbished things to save a lot of money. But that's not what the Christian life is. You don't need a pre-owned life. That old life was a lemon, let me tell you. I need a new one. Know what you've been given. You've been given a new life in Christ, the grace of the gospel, and the power of Jesus Christ. And number three, put Jesus at the center. Put Jesus at the center. And there it is in verse 7. It really is everything is pointing to verse 7. Everything is pointing to verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Rooted, that means dependent, agricultural term. Built up, growth, that's an architectural term. Established, strength, that's a judicial term. Our character, our attitude, reliable, trustworthy. Thanksgiving, active term. This is what you are doing. You notice the first three of what God does for you. God roots you, he builds you up, he establishes you. And the thing you do is you're thankful. You're full of gratitude. So suppose this morning after church, somebody gave you the key to the Beale Cipher. Said, you want to be fabulously rich? You want to have $60 million? Just go dig it up. Here's the key. Sort this out. Go to Virginia. Dig up this treasure and you're rich. What kind of person would you be if you didn't say, thank you? Thank you. You've been given a treasure a lot bigger than that one. And we ought to be grateful and thankful. When we recognize that Jesus is at the core, he transforms everything about our life. He comes in and he takes over, and we put him at the center. And then we become grateful for the gospel and grateful for his grace and all that he has worked in our life. John Piper looks at this passage, Colossians 2:7, and he says, gratitude is the guardian of our souls. It really is the outflow of everything that God is doing in us and growing us to maturity. I thank God for you. See how this changes your walk, how this changes your life. Put Jesus at the center. He is your treasure. Maturity in Christ is your treasure. Jesus, I want to close with this. Jesus talks a lot about treasure. Matthew 13, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What Jesus is saying? How do we get our treasure? Go after it. Pursue it. Dig for it. Study all the clues and go after this thing. Desire it more than anything else. More than anything else. Don't waste your life going after treasures that won't last. Don't waste your life investing in the things of this world that are going to disappoint you, that are going to betray you. Go after the treasure of Christ. Go after Christian maturity. Go after him. Are you doing that? What's at the center of your life? What are you digging for? What are you struggling over? Make it Christ. Father, I pray that you would turn our hearts to see the beauty and the wonder and the glory and the majesty of who Christ is, and to long for him above all else, to long to be complete in him, to know the mystery of him filled out in our lives, to be knit together in love with other believers so that you would be pleased with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.